take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. This morning we're going to continue a topic that we began last week. It's a difficult subject, talking about loving our enemies. And this is a particularly difficult subject at a time when it seems like our enemies are on the rise. There's an increase of opposition to us. And this challenges us in our response. It challenges us in the very depths of our heart as we think about what the inclinations of our heart will be and how we'll speak, how we'll act, how we'll behave. In this morning's message, we're limited by that round thing in the back of the room there called the clock. There is lots more that we should explore. So there may be questions that'll rise out of this message this morning on particular applications. But I want and hope that what we'll walk away with most this morning is really two overarching ideas. One is that if we're going to respond in the way that the Lord intends for us to respond, that we need to humble ourselves. Humility will be that characteristic that fits us and prepares us to respond to a hostile world. And second, that it will be love that empowers us. Now, there's going to be a bit of a, if I can use a fancy word here, a tautology. You go, whoa, what's that? That's when you make a meaningless or needless repetition. So love will lead to love. Love will empower love. But that's the point. How will we be empowered to love our enemies? Well, that power will come from love, as we'll see. So that's going to require some unpacking because, as I said, that's a statement that almost doesn't make sense. Wait a minute, Kelly, love will empower love? Yes. So we're looking at verses 27 to 36. We looked initially at the first two verses of this text last week, and we'll continue it today. We won't cover all that's here, but Lord willing, it will be sufficient for our needs this morning. So follow along as I read the text, beginning at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you in the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we come before you. Once again, Lord, we seek your help. And Lord, we confess our need. Lord, I need you. I need you to be with me. I need you to be the voice this morning. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would administer your word in the way that you intend. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as we are. And that we would be humbled. And that we would see you for who you are. And that we would be encouraged and empowered. And Lord, that we would be not only willing, but joyful in our obedience to you. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here's our main point this morning. It is love that will empower you to respond to your enemies with love, but you will need first to think of what? What do you suppose we should put in there? I imagine what I'm about to put in there is going to surprise you. It is love that will empower you to love, to respond to your enemies with love, but you will need to think of yourself first. Think of yourself first. I mean, isn't this the message that we're frequently told not to do? Don't think of yourself first. Now, there is truth in this statement, don't think of yourself first. But in this context, I think what we're going to see, it's Jesus is saying, no, actually, you do need to think of yourself first if you're going to love as Christ loved you, and if you're going to love your enemies in particular. So we need to remember, though, that love of enemies is the theme of this section. The Lord has begun this section by saying, love your enemies, and all that follows is in this overarching theme of love your enemies. Verses 27 and 28, but I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So this is the overarching theme, and we'll have to be reminded of this as we work through it. So we're talking about how we will be empowered to love our enemies, and that that power will come from and by love. So first, Jesus gives us four examples of love-empowered responses in his text. So in this sermon, he's encouraging us, and not just encouraging, he's commanding us to love our enemies, and then he gives us four examples of how we'll do this. So there are examples of love-empowered responses. The first, offer the other cheek. Offer the other cheek. So we read in verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. So he says, whoever hits you on the cheek. Now we need to understand, number one, the context of this, but also we need to understand what Jesus is saying by even this term hit. Because we might think in terms of a punch. Somebody who gives a good right jab or a cross punch, and that's not what Jesus has in mind here. The word here, hit, has a better translation of almost a slap. Culturally, this would likely have even been a backhanded slap, and it was connected to an act of humiliation. It was an insult. It was a way of showing that I despise you. And so it is connected to that in which this strike is given. It's connected to persecution. It's connected to the kind of reviling that Jesus has already been talking about in this context. So what is that context? Well, going back to verse 22, we read, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. So the insult and the scorning of this name is connected to this strike or this slap. That was a way of saying, you are dismissed. But notice, it's for the sake of the Son of Man. So this isn't just a slap for any old reason. It is a slap that is directly connected to you living out your faith. It is connected to you living for the sake of the Son of Man. Whoever hits you on the cheek in this context, offer him the other also. So when somebody insults you, when somebody reviles you for your faith, turn the other cheek. In fact, more than that, offer the other cheek. Jesus is not speaking of indiscriminate attacks, but of mistreatment due to gospel engagement. When we live out our faith and when we engage the world from a gospel perspective, we will be insulted. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so when we're living out our faith and when we are obeying Christ, mistreatment is likely to come. And it's in this context that the slap is given. And it's in this context that we offer the other cheek. Love will not lead us to retaliate, but to persist in offering our cheeks for Christ and for the good of those who hate us. What this is speaking about is this love for my enemy that understands that what my enemy needs is Christ. What they need is grace. And so I am willing to sacrifice my own life, to sacrifice my reputation, to offer that other cheek in order to pursue my enemy with Christ and his message of hope to them. This is the context. This isn't just when somebody strikes you, you turn the other cheek. It's in the context of you ministering and you continuing to persist in ministering. And this challenges us, because what is our natural inclination when somebody insults, when we attempt to share the gospel, or when we minister the goodness of Christ to somebody and they insult or they revile? What is our temptation? To withdraw, to turn away, or maybe even to criticize or push away. Jesus says, offer the other cheek. Keep going. So you offer your other cheek, and then you offer your shirt too. You offer your shirt as well. So we read in the text, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. So whoever takes away your coat, what does Jesus have in mind when he refers to this coat? We need to look at the background of that. And that background is, we're helped to understand this if we go back to Exodus 22 and verses 26 and 27 as an example. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak or coat as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak or coat for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So this coat or this cloak that is being referred to is the outer garment, but it was also the means of comfort. It was the means of keeping an individual warm at night. It was their blanket, if you will. And it was the outer garment that covered over and that protected. And it was this that is being taken, this outer garment, this means of warmth and protection. Whoever takes away your coat. Jesus says something profound now. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Now we're talking about the undergarment. Now we're talking about being fully exposed. Now we're talking about removing the very last thing that covers me. So he's taken that which will provide warmth for you, and he's taken your comfort from you. And how should you respond? Give him your shirt too. Be willing to allow him to take it all. Love for your persecutor will move you to care more for his soul than for your cause or your comfort. This is your coat. Now, we'll lean into that idea that this belongs to you and it's rightful to you here in a minute. But there is a way where when someone takes something that belongs to us, someone takes something as important as the cloak, that we can have a desire to seek for justice, and we have a cause to pursue to say, that's not right. And it isn't. It isn't right. Jesus is not saying here that it's okay, it's right for that person to take your cloak. In fact, really, he's saying just the opposite. It is wrong. But will we lay down our cause? Will we lay down our comfort out of care and concern for that person's soul? Or will I be more concerned about me, my needs, my comfort, my cause? This is the heart of what Jesus is driving at here in this. You see how this challenges us, how this troubles us. And as I said at the beginning, it raises lots of questions and implications that we would need more time to work through. But what we need to wrestle with is the disposition of our heart. What's motivating me here? Is it love? Love for that person's soul? 1 Corinthians 6:7, in a different context, but applicable, Paul says this: why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? In the context of that, it's within the church, but it's all about the glory of Christ. Why not rather be wronged for the glory of Christ and the good of that person? Why not rather be defrauded so that Christ would be held out and another would be ministered to? why will I hang on to my own cause and my own comfort? Wouldn't I give that up out of love? So examples of love, empowered responses, you offer the other cheek, you offer your shirt too, and you give to those who ask. You give to those who ask. Jesus says in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Now, this is an interesting statement that requires some work here. Give to everyone who asks of you. Who is Jesus talking about here? Who are the people who are asking? Well, the subject is still love for your enemies. So Jesus is likely referring to those who have mistreated you, but who are now in need and asking for your help. The context is in this subject of love of enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. And everyone who asks of you. In other words, the enemy who asks of you. And the asking here is connected to need. So when your enemy is in need, and your enemy asks you, the one who's mistreated you, give. Give to that one. What's the inclination of our heart? Well, they've mistreated me. They don't deserve me to help them. Look how they've talked about me. Look what they've done to me. And Jesus says, I know. Give. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. If you see your enemy needing, minister to your need, the need of your enemy. Love your enemy. Luke 6:35 says this, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Lend, expecting nothing in return. I think the idea here of giving and lending are connected. So giving and lending, and we see this more specifically in Matthew 5:42 in the sermon, in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Give to him who asks you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So you see this parallelism, him who asks and him who wants to borrow. And Matthew is writing from a Jewish context, and in that context there would be this poetic parallelism. Him who asks and him who borrows are connected to one another. Now they have some variance, so the person who's asking is different from the one who's asking to borrow, but the concept is the same. Give, lend to those who need is the point. Jesus was not speaking of unqualified giving or lending. He wasn't saying give whenever and for whatever reason somebody asks, lend for whatever reason somebody asks. This is a qualified giving and lending. Remember what the context is. The context is love your enemies. He taught us to give and to lend to meet needs, not to satisfy desires or to conduct commerce. In other words, Jesus is not saying, hey, when your friend comes to you and he would like to buy something, go on a vacation, and he asks you for some money, give to him. And if he is going to borrow it from you, you know he's not going to pay it back to you, then lend to him. That's not the context here. This is not giving or lending simply to meet and satisfy a desire that somebody might have. Nor is it in the conduct or in the conduct of commerce. In other words, if your friend says, hey, I have this great investment, that this opportunity to start a business, will you lend to me? That's not the context here. The Old Testament context of lending in particular was lending in the midst of need. That in that time, when somebody would fall on hard times, they would need to borrow in order to meet needs. They didn't have the kind of lending system that we have today where you go to banks and have interest rates and guarantees and promissory notes and all of this. Lending was primarily a matter of meeting needs. And that's the context here. When your enemy has need and is asking, you give. And if they're going to borrow from you, lend. You think, well, they won't pay me back. Lend. They're in need. Love them. And then finally, relinquish your rights. Now, look, I understand we've got that round thing back there. There's more to this concept that we would need to work through. So bear with me as we talk about this. Because we're not talking about relinquishing your rights in every way. We're bringing this into the context in which Jesus is speaking to us here. And this will challenge us enough without bringing in all of the other questions that could rise out of this statement of relinquish your rights. Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours. Whoever takes away what is yours. This refers to someone wrongly taking your rightful possession. The context and the terminology that Jesus uses here is very clear. He's talking about somebody taking something from you that rightly belongs to you. Whoever takes that away from you, do not demand it back. So you've been robbed. Do not demand it back. Hebrews 10:32-34 says this. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. I'm sure you caught it. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. What's the context? Suffering and persecution. A time in which people didn't have political control. They were in an oppressive world and they were having property confiscated. They were being mistreated and they were being harmed. And they joyfully accepted this. They didn't demand it back. Why? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. In other words, their focus was not on their temporal good that had been taken away. Their focus was on the possession they have and the joy of serving Christ and anticipating that one day every possession would be theirs in Christ. This is not a denial of justice, but a joyful acceptance of what it means to bear the cross of Christ, especially as you weigh the value of the temporal with the eternal. And this challenges us, especially in our world, especially in our current culture, where the temperatures are rising and where there's greater potential for persecution, where there's greater potential for the confiscation of what belongs to us, where there's greater potential for injustices to be done. Will the heart be oriented toward obtaining justice above all? Or will we embrace what it means to follow Christ and to bear his cross? And will we love our enemies and care more about them than about ourselves? Will we care more about justice being done and the preservation of our rights? Or will we care more about the glory of Christ and the salvation of people around us? Again, I know there's more complexity to this subject. It's not as simple as just give up your rights. There are other considerations here. But the point is, what is the disposition of my heart? Is the disposition of my heart to say, I love you even though you're my enemy, and I lay down my life for you? Or I want what I want, and I'm going to cling to it, and I'm going to demand it back. So Jesus gives four examples of love-empowered responses, and then he gives us a golden rule for relational conduct. Now this golden rule, if you will, it applies to all of our relationships. So this is something we can practice in every relationship we have, but this is specific here in this context of the relationship we have with those who hate us, with those who persecute us. So what is the golden rule? Well, here we come. Think of yourself first. Okay, that requires some work. Think of yourself first. Kelly, what do you mean by that? Jesus says it this way. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. The same way you want them to treat you. In other words, Jesus says, look, when you contemplate how you're going to treat someone else, think of yourself first. How would you want to be treated? And treat them that way. What's the background? Well, we find in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you see the context here? You shall not take vengeance. Well, why would there be a temptation to take vengeance if there had not been a wrong done, a wrong suffered, an injustice, and a desire for justice, and a desire for vengeance? It's in this context, you shall not take vengeance, that he says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this ties in with our text in Luke, where Jesus is talking about responding to those who hate us, to those who persecute us. And he's saying, don't take vengeance. Love your enemy. The context is mistreatment, and the desire is for justice, but the imperative is love. Imperative is just a fancy way of saying command. We're being mistreated. We have a desire for justice. And Jesus says, love. Love. You treat that person the way you would want to be treated. You say, well, I want justice. Do you? Proverbs 24:29 says, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Do not say this. Think of yourself first. What do you deserve? Do you want justice? What would justice be for you? What do you deserve? If we honestly consider ourselves first, we'll be humbled and much more inclined to consider others with grace and love. Because if I'm honest about myself and I say, what, Kelly, do you deserve? Eternal damnation. Eternal separation from God. And not just out there someday, now. Right now. If God were not gracious, if God had not sent his son, the thing I deserve right now is unthinkable in terms of its weight. What do you deserve? What do you want? How do you want to be treated? Think of yourself first, and that leads us to treat others as you would want to be treated. So think of yourself and what you need and who you are, and then treat others as you would want to be treated. Same way as you want them to treat you, treat others. Think of yourself first and then treat as you would want. But be honest with yourself and be honest with what you really need and want. How do you want to be treated? Really? How do you want to be treated? Do you not long for love and grace? Is that not the cry of your soul? Do you not long for someone to see you? We sang that in a hymn or one of our songs earlier. Oh, Lord, you've seen me. Isn't that the cry of the heart? Isn't that the cry of the soul? Oh, Lord God, see me. Love me. Show grace to me. When we truly are honest with ourselves, we know I need grace. And that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. I'm longing for. And is not love and grace what you've received? Isn't this what we've received from our Lord? He's loved us. And he showed grace to us and kindness and mercy to us. Treat others that way. Think of yourself and your need, and then think of what you want, really, and you treat others that way. 1 John 4, 9 and 11 says this, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In this is love, not that I loved him first, but that he loved me and that he sent his Son to die for me." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The motivation for our love, as we'll see, is love. What we desire, what we need, what we want is love. And we receive that love and we receive that grace while we were enemies. And so, treat others as you would want to be treated, with grace, mercy, kindness. Awareness of your own need first will produce a humility that moves your heart to grace, mercy, and love for others. When you honestly assess who you are before a holy God, this will bring us to the depths. Ben mentioned Isaiah beholding the glory of God and crying out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips." We're crushed. But it's out of that understanding of desperation and need that the cross becomes so powerful to us and becomes such a ministry of love and grace to us. And when we think of what we deserve and what we need, that is what will produce the kind of humility that will move us to love our enemies. So Jesus has given us four examples of love-empowered response. He's given us the golden rule for relational conduct. And then he teaches us about the power of that love. Where does this power come from? What will empower this love? So what is the power of love? Well, first, it is empowered by love for your Father. Our love, in particular, our love for the enemy, will be empowered by our love for God as our Father. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And oh, praise God, he is kind to ungrateful and evil men and women. What is it that will empower you to love your enemies? And you'll be sons of the Most High. It's actually sonship. Jesus doesn't say it exactly this way here, but what is behind this is the reality of what it means to have become a member of Christ's family. What the reality is behind this is what it means in terms of our identity now, that we have been made to be children of God. For all who believe in him, they've been given the right to be called children of God. We've been adopted into his family, made to be those who can cry out, "Abba, Father." You will be sons of the living God, the sons of the Most High, when you love your enemies. Now, the love here is a product of that reality. He himself is kind and ungrateful, and he bears children, and those children resemble him. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God." Be imitators of God. What? As beloved children. You know, when a young boy is growing up and he's seeing his father, it is the natural inclination of that young boy to desire to emulate his dad. to esteem his dad. That is to say, if he has a reasonably good father. That young boy will cherish his dad and want to be like him. How much more we who are children of God should desire and have burning within us this desire to imitate him, to be like him. What's he like? Oh, he shows kindness to the ungrateful and to the evil. He's patient. He's loving. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. How do you imitate God as beloved children? By walking in love, just as Christ loved you. God has made us to be his children. And our childlike love for our Father is what will motivate and empower us to love our enemies as he has loved us. When I am transformed by the grace of God, when he saves me, when he causes me to be born again, I am made new. And that new creation is a child now of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And it is this new reality of who I am and the love that naturally comes from that that overflows into the love of enemies. And this is the only way we'll love our enemies. This is not a kind of love that can be conjured up, that we can just create out of whole cloth. It is only possible because of the redemption of Christ. It is only possible through the transformation of Christ. Jesus says in another context, you can do nothing apart from me. You certainly can't love your enemy truly apart from me. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. This is what it means to love God. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, what it means to love God is to say, you, Lord, you've said, love your enemies. I love you. I love my enemies, and it won't be a burden to me. That's hard. You've been mistreated. You've been insulted. You've been reviled. You've been imprisoned. Your loved one has been executed. Oh, but I'll love you, and it won't be a burden, because Jesus says, love your enemies. And I love my God. I'm his child, and I want to imitate him. So love, the power of this love, it's empowered by love for your Father, but it's also empowered by love for your neighbor. So here again, this comes back to that fancy word, tautology. Your love for your neighbor will be empowered by your love for your neighbor. Let's unpack this. But love your enemies and do good. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What will produce and empower this kind of love and mercy? Now, we're going to be repeating ourselves here, myself here. You're going to be hearing me repeat myself here, but we're extending this just a bit further. Love for others originates in God's love for us. And when we are transformed by his love, it will be this uniquely Christian love that will empower us to love our enemies too. Notice that phrase, uniquely Christian love. What will set us apart from the world? Now, we know one thing that will set us apart from the world is our love for one another. Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. But there is a way in which the world can look at a family, can look at a community, and they don't really see from the outside looking in all of the potential conflicts that happen here, all of the brokenness and all of the things that we have to overlook and that we have to show grace and be patient with one another over. And there's some sense when you say, well, it makes sense that a family would love a family. But when Christians love those who hate them, that testifies to something that is truly unique. Because that's not how the world behaves. When we love our enemies, we are declaring the love of Christ. And it is that unique love that God has given me for my enemy that will lead me to love my enemy. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And that love then grows into love and more love. What kind of love will this be? Well, Jesus goes on in our text in verses 32 to 34, and he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? So now he's comparing this love with the world's love, the sinner's love. For sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Sinners are happy to do good to people that do good to them. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Now, in our context, someone would be more than happy to lend you at the right interest rate and with certain guarantees that they'll get their money back. What credit is that? Well, you say, what makes that unique? Jesus is saying, what makes this love unique is love. It's love. You love your enemy, and so you love your enemy. You love your enemy, so you do good to your enemy. You love your enemy, and so you lend and you give to your enemy. You love your enemy, so you relinquish rights in order to love your enemy because you love your enemy. That love will empower that love. What kind of mercy will we show? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Mercy is what's needed, isn't it? You've wronged, been wronged. There's a rightful claim. That person needs mercy. Will you give it? Will you give it just as your Father gave it to you? Matthew 18:32 through 33, Jesus says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a man who owed a 10,000 talent debt. A talent, it would have been a talent of gold. We're talking about an immense amount of money. We're talking about a national debt. We're talking about an amount that this man, there's no way he could pay. And he's forgiven the debt. And then he goes out and he finds somebody that owes him 100 denarii. A significant amount in and of itself, but not anywhere near 10,000 talents. And he chokes the man and demands the man. He demands it back. And it's in that context he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? In the same way that I had mercy on you. Do you see this for you? This comes back to this proper understanding of ourselves. Think of yourself. Have you received this kind of mercy? You might be tempted to say, yes, but my enemy is not pleading for mercy. Yeah. But were you pleading for mercy when God sent his son to die for you? Oh, friend, you weren't. His mercy was there for you long before you ever pled for it. Show mercy of that kind. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wasn't pleading. It might have felt like it because, you know, the gospel comes in and you hear it and you respond to it and you plead for mercy and you think, well, I did that. Really? Who put you there? Who brought that message to you? Who convicted your heart? Who generated faith? Who moved you? God did. That's the kind of mercy that he's shown to me. That's the kind of mercy he's shown to you. And that's the kind of mercy we're to show to our enemies, those who mistreat us. God's love for us moves and empowers us to love others, and this uniquely Christian love for others will move and empower us to love even our enemies. And it will move us to love them more and more. We'll love one another more and more, but we'll even love those who revile us more and more. What would it look like for a church, for a group of people, to be so enamored with the grace of Christ, so overcome by his mercy, so overwhelmed by his love, that we have a community of people who will lay down their lives for their enemies? Here's some reflection questions as we close. How are you inclined to respond to those who mistreat you? What is your inclination? Think back. How have you responded to those who have attacked you, to those who have mistreated you? How would this change if you thought rightly of yourself first? What would the inclination of your heart be if you were stopping and rightly thinking of yourself and then wanting to treat the other in that way? And finally, have you received God's love and mercy toward you as a sinner? But friend, there may be some here who have not really understood your need. You haven't really come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner, that you are in need of mercy. You are in need of grace. Have you come to that understanding? And have you received that grace? And are you resting in it? This is the foundation of what will empower us to love God, to love others, and to love our enemies. And I appeal to you, if that's you, Jesus is saying to you, come. He's a God of grace. He's laid down his life for all who will come to him and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I receive. For all of us who have received this love and mercy, meditate on it. Think on it. Remember it. Allow that truth to shape the responses toward everyone around you and even your enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this word. Oh, Lord, it's hard. Lord, it's hard for us to think about what it would mean to love those who hate us, to love those who are intent on doing harm to us, love those who would gladly confiscate what belongs to us, gladly get rid of us if they could. Oh, but Lord Jesus, remind us that there was a crowd standing around you crying, crucify, crucify. And Lord, remind us that apart from your grace, we would be in that crowd gladly. Oh, but for your mercy. Oh, but for your kindness and your grace that has opened our eyes to see that you are the Lord, the Christ. Remind us, Lord, that we might be filled with gratitude and humility, and that our responses to those around us would be empowered by love. We pray in your name. Amen. Stand with me. God offers the peace of Christ to us, and that peace of Christ is a peace that reconciles us to the Lord. And it's that peace that we know and experience as those who love him. It's that peace that we can rest in. And so I exhort you, rest in that peace. But let's not just rest with it. Let's go proclaim it and be messengers of it in a world. And especially when those out there who you are inclined or have opportunity to talk to insult you, revile you, you turn your other cheek and offer them peace. Go in peace.